Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the service for Sunday the 3rd of January. I hope that as we gather together you'll be blessed and that God will be glorified during this short service. But before we begin our service, I have one announcement to make. From Monday the 4th to Monday the 11th of January, I will be on a week's break. Therefore, there won't be a message recorded for Sunday the 10th of January. Nor will there be one recorded for Sunday the 17th of January, as that Sunday I will be speaking in Drumore and Drumquin, where I am taking over as the convener of their vacancy. I will, God willing, be recording a service for Sunday the 24th of January. So please put that date in your diary. As we approach God now in worship, let us start by reading from his word in order to refocus our minds. In Psalm 145 we read the following: The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, at the start of another new year, we thank and praise you for taking us through the year that has just been, with all of the difficulties that it has brought for us and so many others. But while so many things that we took for granted had to change, we thank you that you do not change. As your word declares, Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the one constant point of reference that we have no matter what circumstances we are experiencing. This, O Lord, provides us with great reassurance, especially when life is difficult and confusing. Because we know that you are and always will be our rock of refuge, our shelter from the storm, our shield and our defender. We know, Lord, that you never slumber or sleep, that you always will keep watch over us. We know, Lord, that through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, we will always be welcomed into your presence. We know that you will never turn us away and will always encourage us to cast our cares upon you. We know, Lord, that no matter how weak our faith may be, or how often we may stumble, you will always forgive us when we humbly seek your forgiveness. We know, O Lord, that your love for us will always be unconditional and enduring, and that your mercy is forever sure. We know, O Lord, that your power to save and keep us has not and will never diminish. But despite knowing all of this, O Lord, because we have such a minuscule understanding of you, we are prone to doubt you. So forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for doubting not only your ability, but also your willingness to be our shield and defender. Forgive us for doubting your love for us, even though Calvary proves beyond all doubt that your love is real and unconditional. Heavenly Father, we come before you with such a small appreciation of who you are and all that you have done for us. Help us now, O Lord, to see you more clearly. Give us a fresh understanding of how much we owe you. Help us, O Lord, to praise you as we ought to and as you so richly deserve. And these things we ask, O Lord, in the precious name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to read to you from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at our reading, which is taken from Haggai chapter 2. And we will begin reading at verse 10. So that's Haggai chapter 2. And we will begin reading at verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do, and whatever they offer there, is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. And we end our reading there at verse 19. And thank God for this reading from His truth. Today we resume our short series on the short book of Haggai, which we took a break from over the Christmas period. Last time we looked at this book, we looked at verses 1 to 9 of chapter 2. And therein we discovered that God had reprimanded his people for looking back instead of forwards. Looking for what had been, or longing for what had been, instead of for what was yet to come. And then, having done so, he encouraged them to move forward with faith in him and his limitless abilities, as they strove to rebuild the temple, which had been destroyed by the Babylonian army some 66 years previously. From the time of that message, from God to the one contained in verses 10 to 19, it was just over 2 months. And in that intervening period, the people had started work on the rebuilding of the temple. The winter crops had all been planted, so they had no other major call on their time to take them away from this important task. But there was a problem that needed to be addressed. Therefore the Lord once again spoke to them through his prophet Haggai. The issue was that the people had, it would seem, forgotten the source of holiness. That is to say, what made them acceptable to God. Haggai began by asking the priests what the law of God, given to the ancestors of these people by Moses, said with regards to what made someone or something holy. He did this by means of the question recorded for us in verse 12, which says, if someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? Now to us, this all sounds a bit strange. Therefore, let me try to explain. When God made his covenant with the Israelites, he prescribed a sacrificial system, which was a daily reminder of their sin and how it had to be dealt with, in that certain animals had to be sacrificed. When this occurred, the meat from those animals was then viewed by God as consecrated or holy. In the majority of those sacrifices, the priests were given a portion of the meat to eat, whilst they were on duty in the temple. And wearing long garments as they did, they would often carry the meat in a fold of their garment to where they were going to eat it. In the process of doing this, that part of their garment would no doubt touch other items, including other food items, which they planned to eat along with the meat, especially when they released the meat from the fold in their garment. Now, in accordance with the law of God, anything in direct contact with the consecrated meat became holy, but there was no secondary transmission of holiness. In other words, holiness was not some sort of magic charm that could be passed around from person to person or item to item. On the other hand, though, God's law taught that ceremonial uncleanness, that is to say, the status which made a person unfit to approach God and unable to participate in worship of him, was easily transmitted from person to person or item to item. This is the point that Haggai was making with the second question he posed in verse 13, which asks if a person who had been defiled by being in contact with a dead body, which was only one of several things that could make you unclean, if that person could make the items mentioned in verse 12 unclean, the answer to which was yes. In order to become ceremonially clean again, a person had to perform certain rituals prescribed by God, and they varied with the degree of the uncleanness. The greater the uncleanness, the longer and more elaborate the purification ritual. The rationale behind this teaching, known as the purity laws, was that God is holy, but humans are contaminated and must be purified before approaching him. Now, whilst the uncleanness spoken of in this teaching cannot be directly equated with sin, it nonetheless helped people visualize how contaminated they were before a holy God, and how he could not be treated lightly. Therefore, there is a correlation between uncleanness and sin, since the Bible also teaches us that all of us are natural-born sinners. Now, the issue that Haggai was addressing here was, it would seem, that these people had forgotten this teaching, which was central to their covenant relationship with God. It would seem that they had assumed that because they were God's chosen people, back living in the Holy Land, and engaged in the important work of rebuilding God's temple, this somehow made them holy and therefore acceptable to God. In essence, they thought that by engaging in religious activity or work related to it, they automatically became holy. Now, I only wish those people living some 500 years before Christ were the last ones to have such a belief. But unfortunately, they weren't, because it remains alive and well today. All across our nation and the world, people believe that if they engage in religious activities, such as going to church, helping out in the various organizations within the church, and giving generously to it, then these activities will make them holy and therefore acceptable to God. In other words, they believe that holiness is something that can be transferred to them by performing such activities. But they are wrong, because even though these activities are commendable, they do not and cannot change the status before God of the person performing them. Believing such a thing shows a complete lack of understanding not only of God and his holiness, but also of the seriousness of sin, in that they believe that by their efforts and achievements, they can make amends for their sin and become acceptable to God. So I wonder what you think about this. What about you as you listen to this? Is your involvement with the church and the support of its activities, commendable though they may be, your way of trying to make yourself acceptable to God? If so, can I ask you to listen to what the Lord said through Haggai to these people? In verse 14, God said, "Whatever they do, and whatever they offer there is defiled." Those are strong words, are they not? They are words that should leave no room whatsoever for misunderstanding. Whatever they do, whatever they offer is defiled. In other words, as opposed to pleasing God, as opposed to impressing Him, mere religious observance, when it is carried out simply to try and placate or manipulate God, actually defends Him. It is as useless as a chocolate fire guard, and it is completely unacceptable to God. But God not only rebuked these people for their empty religion, He also pointed out what is acceptable to Him by reminding them that obedience to God leads to blessing from Him. We find this in verses 15 through to 19 of our reading, wherein these people were asked to recall how their harvests had been meagre during the previous 16 years, when they had been more concerned with earthly matters than with listening to and obeying God. They had busied themselves with building their own houses, whilst the Lord's house, the temple, lay in ruins. This in itself exposed their lack of commitment to God. They could proclaim to be God's people. They could sing and praise God. They could make sacrifices to Him. But the ruined temple revealed that their professed faith in God was all a facade. They were devoted to themselves, not to God. In response to this, God had disciplined them to teach them the error of their ways. In accordance with His covenant promise, He had caused their crops to fail, and He had sent mildew, blight and hail, so that what did grow was poor in quality and quantity. He didn't do this because he was malicious or capricious, but because He loved them and wanted the best for them. He did it so that they would learn to lean on and trust Him to provide them with everything that they needed. At that precise moment in their lives, the crops had been planted, so the harvest was some way off. But having started to rebuild the temple, in obedience to God's command, God effectively said to them, "Let me show you how obedience to me yields blessings from me." Now, as we consider this point, let me be clear that I am not advocating some sort of prosperity gospel here. I'm not saying that by obeying God we are assured of a prosperous, trouble-free future in this life. What I am saying, though, is when we heed God's word and obey Him, then He will bless us with what we need to live for and honour Him. First and foremost, this means that if we accept that as sinners God has the absolute right and the absolute ability to condemn us, and we turn from our sin and humbly seek His forgiveness through faith in Christ, then God assures us, regardless of who we are or what we have done, that we will be blessed with His forgiveness, and that we will be transformed from hell-bound sinners to heaven-bound saints. Secondly, it means that having put our faith and trust in Christ, if we strive to live by the light of God's word, seeking to apply it to every aspect of our lives, then God will bless us with spiritual growth and maturity in our lives. Unless we strive by God's grace and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to live as God wants us to, as opposed to how the world does, we cannot expect to be blessed with what the Scripture terms the fruits of the Spirit, things such as an increasing love for God and, consequently, those around us. A deep-seated joy that is not reliant upon our worldly circumstances, coupled with an inner peace that acts as ballast in the storms of life. Patience in the midst of turmoil, coupled with a kindness towards others that is not of this world. A goodness that acts as a counterbalance to evil, and an ironclad self-control that keeps us from the tempter's snare. How can we ever hope to be blessed by God, to become more like our Saviour, if we do not heed God's word and strive to be more like him? How can we ever hope to be blessed by God in what we do, if it is contrary to his will? How can we ever hope to receive God's blessing, if his glory and the work of his kingdom are not the focus of our lives? Humble, heartfelt obedience to God leads to untold blessings from him. Blessings that do not spoil, fade or perish. Blessings that surpass any sacrifices we may have to make. And blessings which make us rich in ways that this world cannot replicate. Blessings which transform us into the people God wants us to be, shining his light that this world desperately needs to see. We are, therefore, only fools and paupers if we do not take God at his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that there is no other way to be happy in Jesus except to trust and obey, to take you at your word, to follow your word, to apply it to our lives, to live by its light. Lord, help us by the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit to be such people this day. And Lord, as we approach you in prayer again, we are thankful for your mercy and your grace in encouraging us to bring our requests to you. And as we do so, we take this opportunity to bring the situation in our nation before you once again. We continue to pray, Lord, for the situation regarding COVID-19, which has necessitated the government to implement tighter restrictions in an attempt to bring the R number down. We pray that these measures would soon prove to be effective at lowering the R number and easing the pressure on the NHS. We pray too that all of us, as citizens of this nation, would recognise the role we have in limiting the spread of this virus. Help us all to be careful in what we do. Help us all to limit, where we can, our contact with other people. We pray for those people who live on their own and are struggling with this isolation. May they be supported and encouraged by family, friends, or neighbours. We pray for those struggling financially. May they receive the support that they need. We continue to pray for those working in the NHS, especially those working on the front line. Despite having to work long, affronting hours, help our doctors and our nurses to remain focused and be able to think clearly when making decisions. Protect them and their families from this virus, we pray. We pray for the children of our nation returning to school next week and in the following weeks. We pray for your protection upon them, their families, and the teaching staff. We think especially of the children who will be sitting AQE exams this month. May you enable them to prepare well for these exams, and may the schools be enabled to make all the necessary arrangements to facilitate them. We thank and praise you, Lord, for enabling our government in Westminster to negotiate a Brexit deal, despite it being a difficult task. We pray, O Lord, that all those businesses which are affected directly by Brexit would be able to make the required adjustments to trade with the EU under these new arrangements. Finally, O Lord, we remember your church in Clogher and Glenhoy. May we, as your church, be able to honour and glorify your great name. Help us, O Lord, to be effective witnesses of the gospel message in the community that surrounds us. May we be people who are not only heard to speak of Christ, but are also seen to live for him. We continue to remember those of our number who are currently unwell. Lay your healing hand upon them, we pray, and grant them, along with their loved ones, your peace, comfort, and reassurance, we pray. These things we ask, O Lord, now, in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with you forevermore. Amen.